01-4401.
Open your Bible with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We will read several verses of Scripture here. The second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now, it is so important. I'm waiting. I hear pages turning. I'm going to wait till you find it. If you didn't bring your Bible with you tonight, look on with somebody there next to you. It doesn't make any difference if you're acquainted with them or not. The Word says there's no private interpretation of the Word of God. They'll let you read along with them. You don't know, you might make a lifelong friend looking over somebody's right arm there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to begin reading with the 8th verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. I must stop here and tell you what the word Gentile means. How many of you have made the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? May I see your hands, please? Put them back down. If you raised your hand, you are not a Gentile. The word Gentile simply means people that don't know God. Now, you are no more a Gentile than Moses was. And Moses was anything but a Gentile. We came out of a no-covenant relationship. We were Gentile people. Now, there are people that call us Gentile believers. And really, in one sense of the word, that has an element of truth in it, because our minds have been Gentilized, particularly in the Western world. We have Gentilized minds. We don't think like covenant people. We don't think like Eastern people. We don't think like Jewish people, because of the fact that we were raised in a Gentile environment rather than in the godly environment. See? So from that standpoint, you could call us, and have a measure of truth in it, you could call us Gentile believers, but the moment you became a believer, you stopped being a Gentile. You are not a Gentile. You are of the household of Almighty God, more deeply, not as deeply as Israel, but more deeply, because you are of the covenant, of the blood, of Jesus. And that's as good as you can get. Amen? All right. Now, you need to remember that, because you need to know from what this context is in order for you to gain the fullness of what he's saying here. He said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are we? We are His workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus. You see, this is what He says we are now. We are His workmanship now. We've been created in Christ Jesus now unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles, you're not Gentiles any longer, but in times past you were, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now notice how this is worded. Here again, I want you to get hold of what's being said here. He said, you in times past were Gentiles, but those times have passed. You were Gentiles. You are now His workmanship, and you are in Christ Jesus. But you're still sometimes called the uncircumcision by those that have been circumcised in the flesh. He didn't say you are the uncircumcised. He said they still call you that. Now, you know what he's saying here? He said it doesn't make any difference what they call you. It's still, you are created in Christ Jesus, and you are His workmanship. And He'll tell us before we get through here this week that we are the circumcised, not in the flesh, but in the heart. Our spirit has been circumcised. We are the circumcised. Praise God. We are a covenant people. Amen. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants. Notice that is a plural word, more than one covenant. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. They may call you uncircumcised, but you're not. See, that wall has been broken down by Jesus. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Hallelujah. Say it out loud. I'm not a stranger here. I'm not a foreigner here. I belong in the household of God. I don't care what anybody calls you. You belong in the household of God. But there is a problem. It's a major one. I've found out just recently it goes so deep in the heart of God. I had no way and still have no way to imagine it mentally. I'm beginning to learn now, because you know, you pick up something from the Spirit of God, then it begins to affect your mind, and your mind begins to broaden, and then you begin to see it mentally. But for a while I carried this around in me. Well, just to be truthful with you and show you how this has affected my life, I caught sight of what I'm going to share with you tonight in 1967. Now, I've been meditating on this thing for this long. That's 14 years that I've been meditating on what I'm going to share with you tonight. I've seen little bits and pieces of it all over that 14-year period of time. It never has been very far from my thinking at any one time. It's something that stays on my mind all the time. All the time. It's there all the time. I didn't know when God told me to set up this worldwide communion service, I didn't know that He was going to, at that time, take me on deeper into this revelation of the blood covenant. But I found out in studying for these meetings and so forth that now is the time. Notice in the 12th verse, At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world, you can be born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost. All those good things that earmark you as a child of God, you know, just buy you the biggest Bible you can carry. Wag it everywhere you go. I was preaching in the penitentiary one time, and I met one of the inmates there, and he had the biggest Bible. I had one of those big old family Bibles, you know, the kind I'm talking about, the big white ones like you see in bookstores and so on. Great big thing, you know. Great big holy Bible on the front of it. Looked like it weighed 14 pounds. He's carrying this thing. In prison, he's carrying this kind of Bible around with him. He wanted everybody there to know what he was. You can do all those good things. But if you're a stranger from the covenants of promise, then your life is being spent in an area of no hope and without benefit of the very presence of God in whom you dwell and who dwells in you. If that wasn't true, I mean, dear Lord, folks, you can go to churches all over the United States, full gospel churches, Bible in every lap in Sunday school, Bible in every lap in the pew. Everybody wagged one in there and everybody wagged one out. 95% of them sick. Now, something wrong with that. And we've punched every button and pulled every lever and looked in every place and hunked under every rug and every rock trying to figure out what's wrong. What's wrong with us? Why has there not been any more manifestation of power than there has? Where is the power that you know as well as I do that everybody that says the power has passed away is just copping out on, and it's nothing but a poor religious excuse? And everybody that even says that, deep down on the inside, down where you really live, down in your innermost being and in your consciousness, you know that's not so. You know the power is available. You know that God Almighty has more desire to heal than we have a desire to be well. What's wrong with it? It's not God that's holding out on us. We've made up every kind of a foolishness you can think of about why God won't, why God didn't, why God doesn't do it now, why He won't ever do it in the future. And there's not anything that He's already said He wouldn't do. There's not anything He hasn't already done. He's already finished His work. Did you know that? The Word says He's already finished the work. Jesus has already gone to the cross. He has literally beat sin to death with the Word of God. Destroyed its power. The Bible said He has taken away from him that had the power of death, that is the devil, the Bible said, He has taken from him his authority over death. Jesus said, I am he that was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys or the authority over death and over hell. I have it. Well then, what's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. Dear Lord, go into church. Somebody gives you a little jigger of grape juice and a corner off a cracker. Well, we're going to take communion today. Oh, really? Yeah. What for? Well, it's the second Tuesday of the month. Oh. Do I get to take it? Well, I don't know. Who are you anyway? Well, who are you anyway to judge me and tell me whether I can lift the cup of Jesus' blood to my lip or not? It says for me to judge me, not for you to judge me.
I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself there. I don't want to get off into that.
Strangers from the covenants. Stranger from it. If you're born and raised in the western part of the world, you're not only a stranger from it, you never heard of it. You think you do, but you don't know beans about it. All of the rest of the world has an understanding about blood covenants and blood agreements. And that's just some kind of a something that we've heard kind of, you know, way off out in the past somewhere. I don't know. You know, it's something Indians do with or something. Make blood brothers. When I was a little boy, I wanted a blood brother so bad. I didn't have any other kind of little brothers. So, you know, I mean, Indians are my favorite. Because the background of our family is Indian. Used to make me mad. And I go to the movie and the Indians got beat all the time. A white guy win and it's a great victory. The Indians win and it's a massacre. Never could understand that. Looked to me like when the white guys won, why not call that a massacre? You know? I mean, really, wasn't fair anyway. The Indians fighting with sticks. And I wanted a blood brother. I always wanted to be a blood brother with some kid. There's something about the blood covenant that is in the heart of every human being on the face of the earth. Every tribe of every human on earth has a blood agreement in its background somewhere. Every tribe. You can find the blood covenant in the history and the legends of Europe. You can find it written in the fables and the tales of the Norsemen. You can find the blood covenant among the tales of the Vikings. You can find it in the mythology of the Greeks. You can find the blood agreement all over Asia, and it is still practiced in most of the eastern nations of the world. The blood covenant is cut in this very hour, in this time, in this day. It's all over the Philippine Islands. You can find... Listen, the currency of the Philippines has a picture on it. There is a picture on one of the bills. Which bill is it? I've forgotten. Is it the five peso bill that has the covenant on it? You go to the Philippines and take a five spot, and on the front of it, it has a picture of men cutting the blood covenant with one another. And it's not taking communion of Jesus either. Or they cut and made an incision in one another's flesh and drink one another's blood. It's in the background and history of every people on earth. And the Christian people, particularly in the Western world, have no concept of that. The American Indian practiced it and still practices it. But the American Indian is an Oriental race. But it's in the European background. It's in the Chinese background. It's cut in a lot of different ways. Some of it now has gone so deeply involved into foreign religions and occults and so forth, like in voodooism and every kind of other ism, that has gotten so grotesque and so horrible that it doesn't even resemble its original purity anymore. But it is there. And it has all of the same basic ingredients, which is the mingling of blood in a covenant that is unable to be dissolved and is the most sacred thing that can exist between two human beings. So where did it come from? It is so universal that it is bound to go all the way back to God, the originator of the human family. The first account of any covenant that was ever cut, The first account of blood that was ever cut was cut between God and Adam in the Garden of Eden, and an animal's blood flowed, and God took the skin of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve with it. It is involved in the human family more deeply and in deeper ingrained in the human family than any other rite, than any other thought. It is more holy and more sanctious. It is the most holy thing that can happen between human beings ever, 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 ever. Why did Jesus say what he did in John 6:51? 52, 53, 54, 55, along in there, when he said, if you don't drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you will not have life. Why did he say such things that sounded even to a people that were a blood covenant people? Why did it still sound so grotesque to them? Because they'd done the same thing everybody else has done. They had watered the thing down into a bunch of religious practices where they didn't realize the depth of the thing either. But I want you to know old Abraham realized it. When God appeared to him that day and said, this is my covenant between you and me, and as for me, I'll be a God unto you. I will be an El Shaddai unto you. I make covenant with you. You choose life. Choose me. I put before you life and death. You choose life that you and all your family may live. And old Abram at the time said, I'll do it. I'll receive this covenant. What must I do? He said, it'll be a mark in your body and you will shed blood over this thing. And he cut the covenant. The Hebrew word covenant means to cut flesh, an incision. It's been cut down through the ages so many different ways. Some people's cut the finger. This thing, you have no idea. I mean, even in our Gentilized minds and coming from our backgrounds that we've had, you know, we have, quote, civilized, end quote, ourselves out of most of the things of God. We're so civilized that we got to the point we just started kidding ourselves that none of this even existed to start with. But it does. Because, I mean, our ceremonies that we don't even realize it. Our lives, our vocabularies are full of it and we don't know it. We don't realize what we're saying, but it's there. Blood is thicker than water. Where do you think they got that? Huh? You know what they say about blood being thicker than water? They're talking about family. Why would it be that you would use blood to talk about people that are kin to one another? I mean, what does blood have to do with it?
Well, I mean, that boy is my flesh and blood.
Have you ever heard there's bad blood between those two? You know where that originally came from? There's bad blood between them. You know what it means, don't you? They're trying to kill one another. There's bad blood between them. Somebody will come along and say, you know, there's bad blood between those old two. They're going to meet one of these days. They're going to fight. There's no two ways about it. Somebody's going to die. There's bad blood between the two. You know what that literally means? That came from the two people being in covenant, in a blood agreement with one another, having some way or another mingled their blood with one another, in total, complete surrender to one another, and they have since then attempted to annul their covenant, and one of them's going to die. Bad blood. See this wedding ring that I have on my hand? You know why that's still one of our customs? Rings became part of the symbol of the covenant. And it was placed on the third finger because of a nerve that was believed to go from that third finger to the heart. The heart pumps blood. And back there centuries and centuries ago, when two people went into a blood covenant, whether it was a marriage covenant or a brotherhood covenant or whatever kind of covenant it was, they would cut and make an incision in the fourth finger, and that blood that would flow, which considered to flow directly, you know, from the heart. I mean, they, because of the belief that they had about it, whether it's so or not, they believed it. And then the mark, there was a ring, a mark of the covenant was put on that finger. Later in Europe, now that's an Oriental custom. In Europe, the custom changed somewhat, and it, instead of the third finger of the left hand, it was on one of the thumbs. The most prominent place. Did you ever notice somebody that wears a ring on their thumb? Did you ever hear somebody say it sticks out like a sore thumb? Guess where that came from? It came from the incision that was made in the thumbs, and the blood mingled. And in later centuries, there was gunpowder rubbed in those wounds, so that after it healed, you could always see the ring around that thumb. And it stuck out like a sore thumb. It was the mark and the badge of a man that had committed himself to covenant with another person. And later down in the years, as people were married, this was an English custom for years, they stopped cutting their thumbs and just put a ring on their thumb. Well, now, can you imagine how easy that would be to see that I'm married? That's almost as bad as hanging in your nose. You got it on your thumb. But in this country, we followed the other custom of putting it on that third finger, which means that Gloria Copeland and I have entered into covenant with one another. It is a marriage covenant. We've entered that covenant with one another, and it is a lifelong covenant. And on my hand is the mark of that covenant. And I, as far as I'm concerned, it is a disannullable, dissolvable covenant. It cannot be broken. Because our marriage was not brought together in our blood. We were married in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and it was consummated in His blood. Now, some of you are beginning to catch on right now. I could hear some claps here around in the other place. You're beginning to catch on already what God wants to show us about the covenant of Almighty God. God is the author of the blood covenant. Satan has tried to pervert it in different tribes in different ways, and it has in a lot of cases, but it still holds great power. Do you know why you can't find anybody in the mafia that will turn state's evidence on anybody in that organization? Because they all enter blood covenant with one another. They are blood bound. There is a blessing to that covenant, and there is a curse to that covenant. And there is a card. I believe it's the Ace of Spades. I may be mistaken about that, but there is a playing card, a particular card, that is placed in the palm of a person that goes into that organization, and that card is burned in the palm of that person's hand, and they have pronounced upon them a curse that if you ever break this blood covenant, you will burn like that card and you will die of cancer of the throat. And every one of them that ever have died that way. The first one that ever broke it, the FBI thought they really had something, and the poor fellow died of cancer of the throat before they got it all done. Back centuries ago, when Mr. Stanley went into search the continent of Africa trying to find Livingstone, and he was trying to get into the interior of Africa, was having all kinds of trouble, all kinds of problems, couldn't get in there. People were stealing their goods. They had to put guards in front of their goods, in front of their quartermaster, the things that they had with them, to keep the people from stealing them. Treated them terribly. Nobody would trade with them. They took cotton and so forth to trade, and cotton goods and so forth to trade with the Africans in order to sustain themselves and in order to have a way to cover the country in searching for Livingstone. And were just having a horrible time. And a young English educated African came to Mr. Stanley and he said, "Why don't you cut the covenant?" He said, "What are you talking about, cut the covenant? I never heard of such things." He said, "Why don't you cut the covenant?" He said, "What is that?" He explained it to him. "No," he said, "that's not for me. I don't do that." But it just got so bad that he came to him again. He said, "Why don't you cut the covenant?" So he said, "Well, let's talk about it." They talked to the second of a chieftain. They negotiated the covenant. The grounds of the covenant were made. Mr. Stanley had this young African man as his representative. The chief had another man as his representative. They came together. They made an incision. Blood flowed. It flowed into a cup. Gunpowder was rubbed into the wound, so that when it healed, there would be a mark there that this was a man of covenant. The wine in which the blood flowed from out of both men was mingled together, and both men drank the wine. Mr. Stanley became a blood covenant brother of this chieftain. He still didn't understand the sacredness of it to these people. It took him years to understand it. And Livingstone was one of the reasons he understood it later, because he had cut the covenant several times. Stanley, before it was over with, I think, cut the covenant something like 25 times while he was in Africa. And both these men said in all of their lifetime, they never knew of a covenant, a blood covenant, ever being broken by anybody. And if you broke it, they would hunt you for 4 generations of family, would hunt you and kill you. The price of breaking the blood covenant is to die. That's because of the nature in which it was given to begin with. Suddenly, this man that represented the king, this chieftain, walked up and brought gifts, all kinds of gifts to Mr. Stanley. And he was so thrilled. And then he began pronouncing the most horrible curses and deaths you've ever heard in all your life. He said, "What is he doing?" He said, "He is pronouncing the curse of the covenant." And all these curses shall come on thee if you hearken not to the voice of the Lord thy God to do his statutes and keep his commandments, which I command thee this day. But if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his statutes and do his commandments that I command thee, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. If an enemy comes against you one way, I'll make him flee 7, says God. That's God making covenant with Abraham. Hallelujah. No, those Africans didn't originate it. They were just still following the pattern. And Mr. Stanley second said, "You have to give him the best thing you have." Well, the best thing he had was his goat. He carried a little goat around with him because he had ulcers in the stomach. And that goat's milk was about all he could take for nourishment. And that goat was his prized possession. He said,
Yeah, he said, he wants your goat. I got to give him my goat? Yes. He gets the goat.
What do I get? You get a stick. A stick? Yes. A spear. 7 feet in length, wrapped with copper wire. I just, you know, I could almost, in reading the account of this, I could almost just, you'd almost just hear what's going through Stanley's mind. What good is that stick going to do me in the morning when my stomach's burning and he's got my goat? Now, I'm a blood covenant with this old man. There's not anything I can do about it. I can't raise my hand to him. There's nothing I can do. What he didn't realize is everything now that belonged to that chief belonged to him. If he's got a goat, it's his goat. Everything that belonged to him now belonged to that chief. If he wanted to call upon him for it, he could have it. But one thing that nobody ever did was call on their needs from another blood brother. They gave everything they had. They didn't go in there begging from him. So he took his spear, not realizing what he had in his hand. It was the key to the continent of Africa. That 7-foot stick wrapped in copper wire was the mark of the most powerful chieftain in all of Africa. And as soon as all of the ceremony stopped, the chief stood up and said, Stanley is our blood brother. Buy from him. They went to buying their goods. They no longer had to protect their goods. They could go off and go to bed, go to sleep, and leave it stuff sitting out in the street. You better not touch Mr. Stanley's goods. You had to fight that old chief and all of his army if you did. One enemy comes against you one way, saith God, I'll make them run 7. It's the same covenant. God originated it, not men. Everywhere he went, every tribe that would see that long 7-foot spear would bow the knee and say, welcome, blood brother. Boy, you blood brother, that old chief. I mean, whether they liked him or whether they didn't, they did not want the wrath of that chieftain down on them. And this blood brother of his could have anything they had. It opened the nation of Africa to him. He was covenant man with an African chieftain. What is faith in Jesus' blood? If somebody were to stop you on the street and say, do you have faith in the blood of Jesus? Most of you say, yeah. Does the blood of Jesus have power? Yeah. Whoa! There's power in the blood. Why? Nah. What is atoning blood? What is remission blood? What is reconciliation blood? See how pitifully, woefully ignorant we are of what's ours? We don't even know what we're talking about. You stop 99 out of 100 Christians on the street and say, what is the blood of Jesus? And they just stand there and look at you like a dog in a new pan. Man, they don't know what. I wrote in a letter one time and said the blood of Jesus did not atone for sin. Now, you don't think I didn't get some action out of that? Oh, dear Lord. Had a fellow fly all the way down from Chicago. Got all over me like ugly on a monkey because of what I said. Folks, if Jesus' blood merely atoned for sin, then his blood's not any more sacred than the blood of a bull or a goat. Because the blood of a bull or a goat, the Bible said, atoned for sin. But we are so pitifully, woefully ignorant of it, we didn't even recognize that one translation in the New Testament about the blood of Jesus that has the word atonement, Romans 5:11. It's the only place in the New Testament you find the word atonement. Talking about the blood of Jesus. And the word atonement means to cover. Jesus' blood didn't cover sin. It blasted it out of its authority. It left sin helpless, hopelessly defeated. Why? Did you ever see somebody come up against a demon spirit and stand there saying, the blood, 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 blood? I thought, what is that? I never forget the first time I ever saw that. The guy sounded like a motorboat. Blood, 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 blood. Friend of mine said, was teaching on the power of the name of Jesus. Ask somebody sometime, why does the name of Jesus have power? Huh? But it does. Yes, it does. But why? I don't know. Because of the blood. Huh? Why? Where do we go from here? I don't know. It's a sad thing. It'd be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. And this fellow's going like that, blood, 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 blood. Well, can you imagine what the devil was thinking about that? And then can't figure out how come you can't get the guy delivered. Huh? Have you heard or maybe got involved with an action called pleading the blood? Sure, it'll get some action. And there's a certain amount of things can be done it, but do you know why? No. Those are things that I call faith accidents. You get some results once in a while and have no idea how to do it again. We've had some of those in our churches. We got some folks healed and had no idea why. Couldn't repeat it if our lives depended on it. And some of them did. Why? Because of no knowledge and being a stranger from the covenants of promise. And not knowing why that blood is powerful. Not knowing what I'm saying to Satan when I command him in the name of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. Take your hands off of my household. I happen to be a blood partner of God Almighty in the blood covenant cut in the Lamb of Almighty God, flesh and His blood flowed from me. I have lifted the cup of His blood to my lips. What did Jesus mean when He said, every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me? He didn't say that so you could carve it in a big table and put it down at the front of the church and use it every 6 months. I used to wonder when I was a little boy, we'd go to Baptist church. You know, I was raised in Southern Baptist, so thank God for the Baptists. They preached the new birth and hung on to it, brother. Amen. But we go down there, you know, and they pass out all that little jigger of juice. I say, Mom, what is this?
Hush.
What is this?
Hush.
What are they going to do?
We're going to receive communion.
Huh? Communion. Can I receive?
No. Shut up.
What is it, Mama?
Shut up. You're too little to know.
Well, she wouldn't tell me when I was 28. She would have if she could. And can now, because she's done the study that it takes to find it out. But back there in that Baptist church, we didn't know how come we were sitting there drinking up all that grape juice. Like one old boy that he and his brother drank up the grape juice and then refilled those bottles with persimmon wine. And they took communion in that little country church at the close of the service. And somebody asked him, said, did they sing the same song they usually sing at the end of the service? He said, they didn't sing nothing, brother. They whistled it. Well, somebody said, how could you do such a thing to the holy table of the Lord? Well, there ain't no use in you get so all fired, worked up over it. You don't know why they did it either. You don't know why Jesus said what He did about it. So don't jump on the kids when they don't know either. Amen. Your child keeps going to church over and over and over again. He keeps going back down there. You're dragging him down there, you know. Every Sunday, you got to go with me. Go down there. What are they going to do today? They're going to have communion. Oh, man. Well, I have a cracker with no salt. And when we get through, we'll go have lunch with some of our brethren in other denominations and fuss for an hour and a half whether it's supposed to be wine or grape juice or half and half. Crackers or cookies. Well, we take it according to the Bible. Is that right? You haven't got any idea what you were doing. If you did, you wouldn't dare fuss with me. You wouldn't dare say anything about one of your blood-bought Christian brethren. You would die before you would raise your lips to come against another child of the living God because you've cut the covenant with them. That's the reason in the New Testament it's called communion. The word communion means our fellowship together in the blood of the Lamb. We have raised the covenant together, and we've done it so ignorantly and so stupidly that the Bible says when you do it unworthily and stupidly, it'll kill you. You can't figure out why so many Christian people are sick and broke and down and broken in their bodies and broken in their minds because they don't know what that table is when they come to it. And in the days of yesteryear, in the beginnings of the church, when people understood it, and the Apostle Paul taught it, and these other apostles that sat at Jesus' feet at that Passover table and saw what He did that night, John was almost totally slain under the power of God. He fell out and fell over in Jesus' lap because of what He did at that marvelous night, at that supper time when Jesus picked up the fourth cup, the cup of the Messiah, the cup of Almighty God's covenant, and said, "This is My blood shed for you. Drink it all." They were hearing something that their ears couldn't even conceive of. Another covenant that was about to be cut a few hours from now. And the incision would be the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ and the back of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His blood would flow to be drunk by the ground. But being raised from the dead by Almighty God, raised into a place of authority, Jesus said, "This is the new covenant. They killed me and couldn't hold me. It's the covenant of life. You drink My blood and eat My flesh." They knew what He was talking about. If they'd stop and think about it a minute, God Almighty told Moses to tell the people, "Get a lamb. Eat all of the flesh of the lamb. Put its blood out on the doorpost. Mark that you're a covenant partner with God." And when the angel sees it, he'll see that you're a covenant believer. He'll see you're in covenant with Me. He won't bother you. He'll go on by you. And He said, "Girt your loins and eat that lamb completely and totally. Ready to go. Going out. Moving out. Being delivered from all the power and authority of oppression." Covenant people. Finding out who they were in God. They'd forgotten who they were when God cut the covenant with Abraham. And they walked out of there and the Bible said there was not a feeble one among them. And I'm going to tell you something. If you will receive this cup of God's blessing Saturday night in this place, around the rest of the world, if we do this properly before Almighty God, we can walk off from that communion service the night of August the 28th and not one feeble or sick one among us. Praise God Almighty! In the years past, every time the believers gathered together, they gathered together around the table of the Lord. And the Corinthian church went so wild on it, man. They thought, "Whoo, we're not even going to eat. We'll take communion every time we eat."
Man, I mean, if one shot of this will do, we'll just drink it till we get drunk. It got to where they would not eat a meal unless it was a communion meal. They just all come to church and eat. And distorted the thing. The Apostle Paul said, you're not coming down here because you're hungry. If you're hungry, eat at home. In the book of Hebrews, when it said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, it was talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, which sanctifies and makes holy. That's the assembling that he was talking about. We've used that as an excuse to have church and prayer meetings and everything else. But he was talking about assembling ourselves together and joining ourselves in the lifting of that cup before God and cementing and reminding ourselves that there is a covenant in which blood flowed that separated me from the world and its overlord and all of his terror. And now I have authority because I have cut the covenant with Almighty God. And even though I was weak, I'm now strong because I have access to all of the forces of the throne. Hallelujah. I'm marked. Just the way I have this ring on my hand, I'm marked. We're called peculiar. Weirdo and everything else. We're not like the rest of the world. We've been marked. We're covenant people. We're covenant people. And in these last days, they're going to realize just how powerful we are. You see it on television programs. Oh, my, I'm so afraid of the moral majority. You hadn't seen the majority yet, darling. You hadn't seen anything yet. It always makes the devil's crowd nervous when the moral folks get stirred up. And when they see us in all of God's glory, as we begin to pull together, realizing we're covenant people of God and covenant people with one another, I'd rather die than to lift my tongue or lift my wrath to another blood-washed, blood-bought child of the living God. They find out we'll live for one another and die for one another if necessary. The Bible says we ought to. He gave himself for us. We ought to be willing to give ourselves for one another. When they find out that we're ready to do that, then they want to know how to get in on it. That's one of the messages that will sweep this world. It's the most powerful thing on earth. And for a few days until Jesus returns to catch us away. And while I'm at it, what do you think the marriage supper of the Lamb is? Are you kidding? The grandest table of them all. The whole bunch of us together at the same time. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The grandest communion table of God that has ever been laid. And God will lay it himself. Hallelujah. And the Lamb will be there. Now, when this comes and this happens for a few days, nations are going to be afraid of us. Television networks will be afraid of us. There will be a fear of us all over the world. There will be a respect of us. Oh, they'll sneer and jar out of the corner of their mouth and do it where they hope you don't hear them. Because when we begin to stand on our covenant rights before Almighty God, it won't pay to come against us. As long as you don't stand for that covenant, I mean, anybody in the world will rake you over the coals, take away everything you've got, and not a thing in the world happen to you. But when you begin to stand on that covenant, I mean, it brings God alive. Because He won't break the covenant. He swore by Himself. He said, since God had no higher to swear by, He swore by Himself to Abraham that He would keep the covenant or die. Well, it was just that tough on Abraham, too. He had to keep the covenant or die. And when it came time for Abraham to die, God said, nope, 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 nope. Take for me an animal. Shed the animal's blood, not yours. And that animal's shed blood covered for the man. That is the word atonement. Now, I'm going to give you a Bible lesson right now. In closing this, I ask you several questions. Why did Jesus say what he did? John 6:51. We'll answer that later. What is faith in Jesus' blood? Romans 3:25 says righteousness is by faith in the blood of Jesus. We're going to talk about that some later. Right now, we're going to talk about the blood itself. What is atoning blood? The word atonement in the Hebrew, Now, this is phonetic spelling of it. It isn't Hebrew. This is English phonetic spelling of it. K-I-P-P-U-R-I-M. Do you notice a familiar word in there? Kippur. What is Yom Kippur? Huh? The Day of Atonement, isn't it right? It's the atoning day. What day was that? That was the day when the priest killed an animal, shed blood for himself and for the people of Israel. Now, for one, let me tell you something. This is so pitiful. I mean, being strangers from the covenants, look how we have so messed up about some of the things that Jesus said. For instance, he made the statement that if a writ of divorcement was made and someone married a person that was divorced, then they were in adultery. Oh, and all of us Gentilized numbskulls took it and ran with it. Oh, they're in adultery! Adulterer! Well, he was only talking about this the balance of a year. And we talked about it like it was forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Kick him out! Kick him out! Kick him out! Get rid of him! Both of them. And Jesus was only talking about the balance of the year when this Kippurim would come into being. It's a word that's used 9 times in the Old Testament. At least 9, from 9 to 12 times. It means coverings. Now we find in the book of Galatians where the Bible says that 400 years after God cut the covenant with Abraham, the law and priesthood was brought about because of transgressions to that covenant. God put in a priesthood and instructed the priesthood and gave certain laws and certain commandments. What were the basic 10 commandments? What were they for? If you kept these 10 commandments, there's no way you could break the covenant. It laid out before you a way to walk, a track to walk in, knowing that if I walk in this track, if I keep these things, then there's no way I'm going to break that covenant. These things are the breaking of the covenant. Well, why would it be so strict? Why is a blood covenant have death on both sides of it? It was not to bind man, it was to bind God. God made it so strict and so powerful on his side, and then he provided a way of protection for man on his side. But it is a covenant that cannot be annulled. And it is so powerful and so rich and so deep and so dissolvable. You cannot dissolve it. There's no way you can dissolve it. It cannot be dissolved. That God could not back out of it and had no recourse in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? Because one day his covenant partner Abraham laid his only son on an altar in response to the command of his covenant partner God, and laid him on that altar and raised the sacrificial knife before him to spill his blood. And God sent an angel and said, "Stay your hand, Abraham, and take for me the ram." The thing had been settled forever. All of the courts of justice now demand that when the time comes for God to put his son on the altar
because his covenant partner was willing to. And he did it.
Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. That's what the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews says. So therefore, God had right to raise Jesus from the dead. It is a covenant relationship all the way down the line. As Abraham walked in that covenant, as Abraham walked in his covenant with God, when it came time to put a stop to the sin that was destroying the lineage of God in the earth, to stop and hold Satan off, to keep him from destroying the plan of God, he was after destroy two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. But before he would do so, he came and discussed it with his covenant partner, Abraham, who was in the earth. And Abraham said, now, partner, I want to talk to you here a minute about this. He said, you know, if there's 50 righteous people over there, you wouldn't destroy it, would you? He said, no. Not if you say so. How about 40? No. Not if you say so. 30? No. 20. 10? I guess he figured it'd have to be 10. No. The Bible said that on Mount Sinai, when God laid down that law to Moses and spelled out what it took to keep that covenant and gave that, at that time, the curse was spelled out and the blessing was spelled out and the law that governed it itself, the covenant keeping itself, was spelled out in the commandments. And Moses stood up in God's face. God said, I'm going to destroy that whole bunch. And Moses said, no, you're not. God said, yes, I am. Moses said, no. God said, yes. Now, this is the Copeland translation right here. It's a little loose, but it'll get it over to you. God said, get out of my face. Really, if you want to just go back to the Hebrew and read it, that's literally what he said. Get out of my face! Moses said, no! Can you imagine anybody talking to God like that? Not unless he knows the covenant. He was standing on the blood. He was standing on the blood that had been shed in Abraham's body the day he was circumcised before God and became a covenant partner with him, and the blood of every animal since that had protected the line that was holy to God. The covenant was still in force. And Moses said, you remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And the Bible said, God repented and said, okay, I won't do it. Yeah, we're talking about strong stuff.
Oh, yes, Brother Copeland, but that was Moses, and that was for the Jews.
We have a covenant that is more deep. All of the blessings of the old one are still intact, plus the new birth, plus the baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire, plus speaking with tongues, which was not under the old covenant, plus greater promises of the new covenant, and the curse of the law has been defeated.
Our covenant doesn't even have a curse on it. Rather than get all the curse is still there, but it has no authority. Well, why come it's on me so bad then? Because you're not standing on the blood.
The blood of the covenant cut in the body of Jesus stood upon properly can destroy that curse and run it off. We ought to learn to come together and join together and lift that cup together in a holy bond together. And when we have needs, charge and run to the table of the covenant. Glory to God. The table of the Messiah. And lift that cup. And in the name of Jesus, I remember the covenant cut for me at Calvary.
As often as you do this, you do show the death of the Lord till He comes. He died for me. He became the Lamb of God slain. And I pick up that piece of broken body that represents His flesh. And just like in the days of old at the Passover, I eat of that lamb. And I fully intend to be eating it with my loins girt. On that night, that historical night when the death angel came through the land, killing the firstborn of every family, killing the firstborn animal of every animal family. Darkness was in the land of Egypt until it was so thick you couldn't live except in the household of the Israelites. And in there it was full of light. The Bible says it's the only place you'll find in the Bible where it was so dark that light would not shine. Natural light would not shine in that darkness that night. You could light a candle and it'd go out. It would not light. The darkness was too dark for the light. Except in the house of the Israelites. And the light of God shone in those households of covenant that had the blood of the Lamb on the door and had that Lamb's flesh laying on the plate. And they did not sit down to eat that night. They stood up to eat that night. They were ready to go that night. They had their loins girt. They had their bags packed. They ate standing up. They were ready to go. We ought to go to the covenant table of God ready to go, ready to be healed. Instead of walking out the front door of the church, and say, "My, wasn't that a nice service?" "Yes, it was." "How do you feel?" "Oh, I don't know. You know, I ain't feeling too good lately. I mean, you know, I've been hurting my back all week long. In fact, I just almost didn't come to church this morning. And I don't think I'll probably come tonight, you know. I mean..." "5 minutes away from the cup of the blood and the body of the Lamb." There wasn't anybody that fateful night of the Passover supper. There wasn't anybody walked out of there and they said, "Where are you going?" "Well, it's awful dark out there, but I'm going to see if I can find my way back over at the brick plant. You know, it'll be daylight pretty soon. We got to get back to work making brick. Makes old Pharaoh mad as he can be if you don't make enough brick, you know." That's not what they were dressed for. They were leaving this place. "I am leaving you behind me. I have a covenant with Almighty God, and I'm leaving here, and you're going to pay me to go." And they went to the Egyptians and said, "We're going. Now give us your gold." And they said, "Okay." And they paid them to leave. The Bible said God put it in their heart. Now, wouldn't that be a switch? To go down to the city council and show them the plans to your church. Instead of them saying, "Oh, we don't want another church in this town." They come in and say, "Whew, we'll help you pay for it. If it'll just get you out of here." But tell that bunch out there, "Don't pray against us. Don't pray against us. Oh, Lord, we knew what happened to that guy the other day." Hadn't been too many years ago, Sister Woodworth Edwards' ministry, she'd go into a town and they'd come out against her. And people say, "All right, you just watch. You watch what's going to happen to that guy. You watch him. He won't live a week." Well, now, Sister Edwards stood on the blood. Oh, she wasn't standing on the blood saying, "God, kill them if they don't like me." She was just standing on the covenant. To mess with her was to mess with her big brother. And if you tried to hurt her, her brother would bust your head. And his name is Jesus. You get in trouble messing with that old woman. That old boy that caused Amy McPherson so much trouble, that was the district attorney and city and state prosecutor in the city of Los Angeles, gave her so much trouble. I mean, she got kidnapped and they tried to jail her for it. Now, how stupid can you get? She never did get out of love. She just stood on the blood. And it looked like that it all but destroyed her life. But in reading her last manuscript that she wrote, she told the whole story, that kidnapping and everything. She didn't mention this part of it at all. She just closed that and then went on to another chapter and then another chapter. And then she made mention of the fact, a few years later, she happened to be coming through San Francisco. So she went out to Alcatraz to visit the ex-district attorney of Los Angeles County. That sucker went to the penitentiary. Don't mess with Miss McPherson. Her big brother will get on you good. Why? The woman stood on the blood. She stood on the blood where salvation was concerned. She stood on that blood covenant where believing was concerned. I mean, these people stood on the blood of the Lamb. They didn't stand on anything else. They took that blood table to mean what it meant. And one night, I believe it was Sister Edder. It was either her or Miss McPherson. Anyway, it's Sister Edder, I believe. They were lighting the kerosene lamps that lit the big tent. And man, Miss Edder had a tent seat over 20,000 people. And they were lighting these pressurized lanterns, and that thing blew up in her face. Set her afire. Set her afire. Burned her hair. Burned her face. She's screaming and hollering in this fire, man. She's burning up. She's in there by herself. God put the fire out. And God healed her. And she preached a service that night. But it doesn't come easy. You don't just walk around with this funny grin on your face and, you know, I'm of the covenant. I'm a covenant person. Listen, it doesn't come easy, my brother and sister. I mean, this is just what it sounds like. It's blood, guts, sweat, and tears. It's the basis of our warfare, and it is a declaration of our independence and victory from the forces of Satan in the earth. And he will honor what I've heard so many... Bless their hearts. I've heard this come out of so many full gospel people. Satan won't cross that bloodline. He will if you don't knock him back across it. But you let him know. You remember how you used to do when you were little kids and you couldn't figure out how to get the fight started? Huh? You're standing there looking at one another, all puckered up, like a couple of banty roosters. Neither one of you wanted to fight, but you weren't going to let the other know it. Got to be a way out of this. You know, you're thinking, got to be a way out of this. But man, I ain't backing down. And one of you say, cross that line. And the other don't want to. Oh, he walks across that line. Now what are you going to do? He says, spit over that one. You know, you go around this business for all this time. But boy, finally, you run out of things to say, and the deal is on. It lasts about 10 minutes, you know how that goes. But I'm telling you, you draw that bloodline, and you tell the devil in no uncertain terms, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm standing on the blood of Almighty God, and I'm telling you right now, my covenant with God says, you will not come nigh my dwelling. You will not bring sickness and disease in my dwelling. I cast you out in the name of Jesus. I have a covenant. In the blood of the Lamb, in the name of Jesus, whom I serve. Why do I serve Jesus? I serve the covenant. I'm a servant of the covenant. There are angels of the covenant. There is the messenger of the covenant, and his name is Jesus. The messenger of the covenant. Think about that. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going up into that fiery furnace. And they said, well, our God will deliver us, you ignorant king. We're not going to bow down to you. I don't bow down to you. bow down to you. My God will deliver me. How could they be so... How could they be so sure that they had a covenant and knew it? What did David say when he met Goliath? He told King Saul, he said, I'll go get him for you, King. I mean, this is a little 17, 18-year-old boy talking to me. He said, King, I'll go get your giant for you. Can you imagine what the king's thinking? I mean, Saul wasn't what you'd call shorty. He's head and shoulders above every man in Israel. He's the one that Goliath was after. Now, you read that again, you'll find out he was challenging Saul. He wanted to fight Saul because Saul had written all his songs written about what a champion he was and what a big wheel he was. But, you know, in later years, he'd gotten out of fellowship with God and gotten off the covenant. He wasn't near the wheel that he had been. And Goliath wanted him out on the field of battle. He was going to whip their king for him. And David went in there and he said, now look, I'll go get him for you.
Why are you...
They said, we know the naughtiness of your heart. Naughtiness of his heart? They're the ones that were hid out in the holes for over a month. He said, what's the matter with you? Is there nobody of the covenant? He said, there's no difference in that uncircumcised Philistine. You see? Can you see it? That Philistine doesn't have a covenant, and I have a blood covenant with God. My blood has flowed. I have a covenant with Almighty God. And that uncircumcised dog is no different than the lion and the bear. I stood on this covenant, and I killed the lion, and I killed the bear, and I'll take that turkey too. Just get out of my way. And the Bible said he ran towards him. He ran after him. I mean, here is this giant piece of beef standing there with a head like a basketball, you know. And David is running towards him. The Bible said he hastened. He ran towards him. Man, he was after him. He had him far as he's concerned. He said, he's mine. He shot him with that slingshot, dropped him. Climbed up in the middle of his chest, took his own sword out of his scabbard and cut his head off, undressed him, took all of the armor off of him, and took his head in his hand and held it up for all to see and shouted before the armies of the Philistine, I got him! And carried all that armor back to Saul. Well, you know a fellow that's 12 feet tall, weighs 600-700 pounds, going to have a pretty good sized suit on. Carried all that back there to Saul because he knew his covenant with God. Because of our little lightweightedness about this covenant that we have with God, we've missed its power and its depth. Would you stand up on your feet with me? We don't have to wait till Saturday night. We are people washed and bought of the blood. We have rights in the kingdom of God. I have certain blood rights as a blood covenant partner with Jesus. A dear woman called me on the telephone one night and said, my mother's dying. She had an automobile wreck. They said she'll never live. She got to talking about that, and I said, I thought you were a blood covenant partner of God. Well, she started hollering at me, saying, I am, I have a blood covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to hollering so loud, I took the phone away from my ear. Gloria was standing over there on the other side of the bedroom. I was laying up there in the middle of the bed. It was the middle of the night when she called. Gloria was standing over there on the floor. I said, can you? She said, yeah. She could hear the woman from the telephone standing over there on the other side of the bed. Yes, bless God, I have a covenant in the name of Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, you know, amen. She called back in a few hours and she was down again and said, oh, Brother Copeland. Oh, she said, I'm around so much unbelief. All my brothers and sisters in there claiming she's going to die and
The doctor says she's going to die. And I said, I thought you told me you were a woman of the covenant.
Yes, bless God, she said.
Boy, she came alive again. Went to hollering so loud you could... I just took the phone up like this. Man, she just nearly blow your eardrum out. She's hollering so loud over the telephone. So I didn't hear any more from her. A few days later, I was with just a few miles from where they were. So the Lord instructed me to go over there to the hospital where her mother was. And I walked in the door of that hospital room, and she's sitting up in the bed. And they said there's no way that woman could live. But her daughter was a blood covenant partner of God, and she stood on that covenant and would not accept the death of her mother. She wouldn't accept it. Would not accept it. The next time I saw that dear woman, she walked in one of the meetings, totally, completely healed. That wreck had broken nearly every bone in her body. She said, there's only one thing left, Brother Copeland. That was in his hospital room. She said, I got this horrible headache. And they said, even though I'm so much better off than they said I would be, they said, I got to live with this headache the rest of my life. I said, no, you don't. She said, I know it. Lay your hand on me. It'll leave the minute you touch me. Now, why can we be so bold? Why can people be so bold to say things like that? One fella had a heart attack, and he was sitting in his study. He was a pastor. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to try what those faith preachers do. I'm just going to get up here and say I'm healed. He just got up and died. You can try it, and it won't work. The reason that we're bold, the reason it doesn't frighten me to go to Israel in the middle of a war. The reason it doesn't frighten Hilton and Joanne to go over there. The reason it doesn't anything scare me. The reason that I've developed a boldness over the last 15 years. The reason I'm bold like that is not because of some weird something that's happened to me. It's because I have learned that I'm a covenant partner with God and developed over the years a knowledge of my agreement with God, and I know where I stand. Moses wasn't standing there arguing with God because he had such a big deal. He wasn't all that big of a deal. He wasn't standing there in righteousness telling God, you got to listen to me because I'm the biggest thing that's ever come down the pike. They're going to write me up in every book in the world. No, he said, you remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where he stood. He's standing on that blood. And you begin to learn that I have a blood agreement with Almighty God. That's the reason I'm not frightened of the devil. That's the reason I don't mind walking right in the middle of his strongholds. It doesn't bother me. I don't have any fear of it. We were at a big narcotics rally. Gloria and I and Shirley and Pat Boone were there. And this is a number of years ago. And the police came running out there and said, my Lord, we've had some people call and said there's a bomb under the platform. Everybody get off of the platform. Well, they were all talking about drugs, you know, and how bad it was and everything. But and Pat and I and several of the others of us were trying to push that thing toward God. That's the way it got started. Was a godly thing, and then a bunch of humanism got in it and everything, and it is running the other way. And so he and I were trying to turn it, and along with some other people. And I came over and told him, I said, Pat, they got us all off the platform. I said, let's get back up there on it. He said, all right. I said, it don't bother me none, does it you? Why, no. He said, I don't have any witness in my spirit. There's any bomb under there either. I said, I don't either. But I said, it is not going to blow up with you and me standing on it. I won't lie. He said, I agree. Let's go back up there. So we started back up there, and this great big old burly cop jumped on us and wouldn't let us back up on that platform. Why, he said, you guys crazy? We said, no, we're saved. And we're going back up on that platform. I'm not going to let the devil interfere with this program. There's kids here getting delivered from dope, man. The cotton bowl in Dallas is full of kids. I mean, man, there were thousands of them there. We said, we're not going to let the devil scare us off this platform. Well, they called two or three more lawmen over there to keep he and I off that platform. Well, at least they had to fight to keep us off. And finally, it just got to the place, you know, that there wasn't any way. We weren't going to tangle with those cops just to get back up there. But I didn't have any fear of getting back on that platform. Why? Is it because
I'm a preacher of the gospel?
No, it's because I am a blood brother to Jesus. And I know it. I've learned that over the years. It hasn't come easy. The devil will fight you over this. He'll try to fight you out of it every way he can. But he can't fight you out of something that's already happened, folks. Jesus has already died. The covenant has already been cut. And I have already lifted the cup. He's too late for me. It's too late for him to come to me and tell me healing's not for me. It always tickles me. Somebody comes out and says, "That faith stuff don't work." You're too late. It's just too late. I mean, yes, it does. Well, I prayed and didn't get anything. Well, I prayed and did. So what do I want to get like you for? But my prayer is based on the covenant. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and stand on your word. I'm asking you to move by your Spirit right now throughout this congregation for the healing power of God to flow. For the healing power of God to move and to... I challenge every sickness and every disease in this place in Jesus' name. I challenge every crippling disease. I challenge every crippling spirit. I challenge every crippled limb. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to straighten in Jesus' name. Bow your knee to the name of Jesus. Bow your knee to the covenant of Almighty God. Arthritis, I challenge you in Jesus' name, by the blood of the Lamb, get out of here in Jesus' name. Leave every sick body. Now, what are we doing? You to become a believer in Jesus. He said, anyone who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Cast him out from what? From a place in the covenant. You know what we're inviting you to do when we invite you to make Jesus the Lord of your life? We're inviting you to come cut the covenant with Jesus and with us and with His body and become one with us in His blood. We're inviting you to come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I receive this covenant agreement that you made in your blood. I want in on that covenant. I want to be a covenant partner with you. All that I have, I give you. And I understand all that you have, you give me as we become one. I want the mark of your covenant in my spirit. Every demon that comes by my house will look and see my spirit, and he sees that cut and incision in my spirit, and he sees that mark on me that marks me forever. It marks me forever as a child of the covenant." And the devil looks at me like I heard John Osteen say. He said, they come up to my house and they said, and the devil says to his little demons that he's training. You can't tell us now, John. I'm going to tell it for you. The devil tells his little demons that he's training, "No, don't go in that house. Don't go in there." And they say, "Why can't we go in there?" "Oh," he said, "that's where Osteen lives." "Well, why can't we go in there?" He said, "I went in there one time and they just beat the daylights out of me." He said, "Don't go in there. Don't go in there. That bunch is under the covenant.